Most of you recall Cornerstone. We had Neil Hubacher in here from Cornerstone to talk about what they were doing and working with government and seeking to have laws passed that are consistent with the Lord's word. Well, the executive director of Cornerstone, her name is Shannon McGinley. And Shannon has, she's a non-paid executive director that she's been working at for years, working to reach out into the legislators, working with the churches to try to get them to come alongside these legislatures for passage of appropriate legislation, including the more recent one with regard to abortion and pushing the date back. Well, Shannon is also on the board of directors at Dairy Field School, which is a private school. And there are individuals, I don't know all of the details, but if you want to look it up, I'm sure it'll be in the Union Leader. There have been a group of individuals who know of her work against abortion and gay marriage and a number of other areas, and they've come up with a petition to have her removed from the board of directors. Now, not only is it from local people who are doing it, but there's at least one individual who had gone to Dairy Field that is now, I think, a comedian in Hollywood that has also signed this petition. So there's about 600 people who have signed the petition to get her out because of her lack of diversity. And that was sarcastic if it didn't come across that way. And you know, it just seems nowadays that says, I want diversity as long as you agree with my opinions. And again, you're hearing my opinion, so please bear with me. So we've had a chance to pray for her. But what touched my heart when I heard about that was, I say to the Lord, what a beautiful place we're allowed to live in. This is, we're away from the riots, we're away from some of the ugly things that happen in this country. We're here with a body of believers that we feel comfortable and at peace, and we don't have to worry about that stuff in the world. Well, I'm sorry to say, we have to worry about that stuff, because it is coming, it is here, and who knows who will be the next one that's going to come under that attack. And as I've gone through that, and just reading today in Acts 4 with the apostles, where they came in front of the priest that said, who gave you the right to speak like this? And they answered with the infilling of the Holy Spirit that says, there's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. So what I want to leave you with is, one, we may well be under attack. Brothers and sisters, I beg of you, I pray, be prayed up. Gather in your families, gather with groups, wherever it may be, we need to be prayed up that when something happens, and I suspect it will to someone, we need to be able to come together and support those who are under attack. Because it will happen at some point. This is the times, and we need to be prepared. So I'll leave it with that, and let's just pray for Shannon and for righteousness in this state, if you pray with me. Lord, this is a fellow Christian, someone who has been working in your behest, who's working on righteousness in this state, who is standing forth for the unborn, who is standing forth for your model of family, who is standing forth for supporting the legislators, Lord, because your word says that, but for those laws and those things in our life that are according to your will. So, Lord, we pray that you give her strength. Lord, that her family would be able to withstand the onslaughts of the evil one. Lord, and her son who is going to that school now would be able to withstand the taunts and the insults and the bullying that are going on, precious God, that you would watch over them and that she, Shannon, would have the words of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak forth and stand her ground in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I also pray over every brother and sister here, every family, every child, that you would bring them closer to you, Lord, that your word would fill them, fill their spirit, dear God, that if and when something comes about, that each one of us would have the faith and the power of Jesus Christ to stand forth and say, I do not agree with that. I will stand firm in the name of Jesus for all that I do and all that I say. So, Lord, bless each one. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I could add to that, Lord, I just ask that you reach our state, our nation, this city of ours, this area, this valley. And God, for every person who would try to cancel culture another because they don't agree, Lord, I just ask that you'll reach them with the love of God, that you will reveal how much you love them, and God, that they will taste and see that you are good, and that by your kindness you will draw them into your family, God, and transform from the inside out, God. We just thank you for the revival, for a great awakening once again, and that we'll be a part of that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I might have mentioned this a week or two ago, but I felt a real strong urge to just remember to pray that God's goodness and salvation, the love of God, will become known to anyone that you would think is oppositional. And in this case, if they're trying to cancel out somebody and have them, you know, removed, then that would be oppositional. And therefore, God, pour out your love. Show them how much you love them, right? Because it's easy to get mad, and in your heart, you're actually thinking oppositional to them, and you know what I mean? And we weren't called to just pick up the opposition and hit them back. Huh? Called to love them too, yeah. We want to do what Jesus did, and that is just come right into their darkness and love them right where they were, and watch the Holy Spirit get them, right? Amen. Hey, I did want you guys know that when we're at Camp Sentinel, we'll take some of that time to do baptism in the lake. So if anybody is going and is interested or knows someone, please pass on the fact that we'll be doing that. And if you want to meet with me beforehand, which I would like, let me say it this way, I would like to meet with you beforehand just to make sure we know what we're doing here. Please come talk to me. We'll set up a time and we'll get together. If you have children, we do children as well. We baptize them. I just leave it up to you as parents to know if your child's ready. And you can have them come and speak with me, and you can be present, and you can listen, and you can sort of judge based on what we talk about if they're ready, and if they're not ready, we'll wait another year or two, right? So just put it out there. If anybody is interested in being baptized but not able to come to Camp Sentinel, please let me know, and we'll schedule like a church party, probably at one of our houses with pool, and we'll do like a baptism celebration at the house, right? Cool. Awesome. All right. So we have been, time is flying. It's because you're having fun. We have been talking about the voice of the Lord, and today we want to talk about how his voice encourages us, okay? And this is really important to know, because the voice of God, you know, we'll sometimes question it, and we'll sometimes fill in the blanks, just like you might have done in a relationship before, where somebody said something and you took the context and assumed they were meaning it as a jab. Ever done that? Oh yeah, right? Or you made an assumption, maybe you didn't hear what they said and you made an assumption like you think you knew what they were saying. And of course it was not in favor of you, right? And we can do that with the Lord because, you know, we have guilt and we have the accuser is speaking into our ear, and we have frustration and disappointment and rejection, and you stack all that stuff up, and just at times we can hear the Lord's voice, or we think we're hearing it, but really it's just coming from that place, that dark accusing, guilty, whatever, right? Okay, this means yes. And what will happen if we don't hear and we don't understand that the voice of the Lord is actually an encouraging God? That doesn't mean, like, the Holy Spirit is also a convicting God, right? But even in his conviction, he's encouraging, because he's drawing us back to himself, which is life. Right? Like, here's the example, prodigal son, the father ran off the front porch to meet the son, right? We don't have any proof that the Son ran to the Father, but we do have proof in that, you know, according to the story, the Father ran. That was encouraging, right? And the Son, all the Son could say is, I don't deserve to be a son. Make me a servant, please. And he loved him where he was at and restored him, right? And it was encouraging. The Son was being brought back into relationship and repentance, right? But it was not to degrade him, smush him, crush him, beat, right? All right, it's important we know that, because if you ever hear that voice and you believe and subscribe to that and say that was God and it wasn't, then you're going to head in a direction that's not in agreement with God's heart. And, you know, raise your hand if you want to be outside of the realm of God's heart. No takers. Okay, good. Yeah. We talked about last week how it's critical to press in to hear him for confirmation, and we can get confirmation from him, from Scripture, from other believers, right? We talked about how it's very possible that two believers can hear God differently, and I'm not even going to say who one's right, one's wrong. I don't know. Just two believers, and we saw this in the story of Paul, actually thought God was saying something different, and he had to walk forward in what he believed God was saying, right? And there's a point where we have to just trust and release people we don't agree with, and we just trust that God loves them and he's going to direct them and take them on a journey into his goodness, and so we can't control, right? We also prayed for loved ones, because some of us have been trying to control and get into our loved ones' business and force them to the right way that we know is right, right? And it causes conflict instead of blessing, and it breaks relationship instead of building, right? And we have to allow God's destiny to just take place in their lives, and he has to bring them to a place where they discover. And it could be that the very thing that you're afraid is going to happen if they go down that path might happen, and it does, right? And let's just say, you're right. Of course you are, right? But sometimes God has to take people through that journey, and it's painful, and it's ugly, but that's a part of his goodness at work and showing them what they are not in order to fully understand and embrace what they are in him. Yes? Okay, cool. Don't beat yourself up if you feel like someone in your family has left and it just it's not you. It's you can't control, right? Any attempt to control a loved one, to assume that you can convince them over and above their ability to hear God's voice, is actually creating sort of an idolatry of sorts. And nobody wants that in their life. Okay. And then we also have to accept that each one of us are free to pursue the heart of God and don't have to agree. That's why there's so many churches out there, right? Sad but true. All right. So as we're on the topic of God's heart, I just feel like the Lord, before we even go into the actual sermon, he just had like three verses that he wanted to sort of plop down on the table as context for how we're to see him and understand what he's saying. And so if we could put Psalms 30 up on the screen. Oh, it's tiny today. Is it normal? That's cool. I'll just, you guys can read it, right? You can't read it? You want to scoot up? I invite you. But David said, I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Does that sound like anybody today? Okay, any broken hearts today? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And then this is it, verse 11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Did you see how the Lord just, we talked about this, judo rolled the problem into an opportunity for worship. Right? He literally saves David so that David can sing praises. And there's an exchange that takes place. Okay? The upside down kingdom of God exchanges things. So he takes our mourning and he gives us joyful dancing. Right? Right? And joy is the serious business of heaven, C.S. Lewis says. I didn't quote that. I didn't write that. So, you know, give him credit. I thought it was awesome. So joy is the serious business of heaven. I've heard it said that it's the currency of heaven. It was for joy that God, Jesus faced the cross, Hebrews says. The joy set before him, right? And so God's business of joy is putting joy in when we don't feel it, when it's not a natural kind of a thing, right? We, as humans, in our human ability, we pursue happiness. But God, as a fruit of the Spirit, he puts joy in. You know what I mean? Right? And joy is not denial, in case you're wondering. It's not the ability to just ignore, to stuff, to pretend like it's not happening. It's joy is the choice, and it's the gift of God within us to smile and laugh in spite of that crushing situation, right? And he wants that for us. He wants that for us. Right? And sometimes, I don't know where you're from, but depending on your denominational upbringing, you might have been taught that if you don't have joy, that there's something wrong and there's a problem going on. And that's more just control and legalism at work, right? No, God didn't say, I want to put joy out in front of you like a carrot that you'll never be able to get on the stick just so that I could berate you for not having it. Like, he's offering joy because he truly just wants you to take joy. Do you know what I mean? That's his heart. So if anybody has a carrot on a stick with joy out there and you never reach it, and every time you try, it keeps moving forward, you know what I'm talking about? There's legalism there. Don't bite that thing. You let that go. And just, you know what you do to exchange that? You thank God for joy. You know what you just actively did? You just received it and thanked him. It's no longer out here in front of you, unobtainable. I thank you that you have given me joy. I thank you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me is joy. And I thank you that in spite of all the brokenness of my life, I can have joy because you're on the throne and because you will make all things work together for good. Because I love you, because I'm called according to your purpose, right? And you'll shift the atmosphere. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. That's what he does, man. He shifts atmospheres. All right, so you understand that context, right? That's important as we're talking about his voice is encouraging, because when his voice speaks to you, there will be a shift that happens in the way you're thinking. Because when you're in your carnal panic mode, you've got worry and anger and, right, injustice, and you want to get even or whatever, or helpless, or right? And then he shifts that. And so it's important to know his voice will shift that, and that's good. Amen. Psalms 126, this is verse number 2, thrown down on the table. This one was one of the songs of ascent. So when the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, that's people who had been banished, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. So the importance of the joy factor that God is doing, and he's filling our mouths with laughter and our songs with joy. Yes, it's for you because he loves you. But he's not limited to that. Beyond that, he's looking at the nations that are going to see and say, wow, the Lord has done great things. He's reaching people through your joy in a time of difficulty. Do you know what I mean? So yes, you benefit, you get the joy. Other people benefit because God is reaching them where they're at. Make sense? You get to be the peculiar people. Sign me up, right? Amen. Nobody likes to be weird, but the Bible didn't actually say weird. It said peculiar. There's a little different. There's a difference. And peculiar is when people see you going through something that they've gone through and it's not crushing you. And then they have the opportunity of asking you why. And then you have the opportunity of explaining it, right? And just walking people through your misery, but doing it with joy. Can I just say, besides shifting the atmosphere and changing their life and waking them up to the goodness of God, it just reestablishes meaning to hard times. I'm always asking, I don't know about you, but I'm always asking, Lord, if I got to go through this, at least give me some meaning. Right? It doesn't make it go all away, but it somehow makes it feel worth it. You ever had that? Just ask the Lord for meaning. He doesn't waste anything. Right? I heard this say, I don't get credit for this. He's extravagant, but he's not wasteful. Right? And he multiplied the bread and the fish and he fed 5,000, but then he still collected the pieces. He's not wasteful. But he's extravagant, right? And he's going to use everything. So your story is very important because not only does it give you joy, but it flips the context and now it's become a weapon to help another person, right? It's become a weapon against the enemy. Yes. And we know from Psalms 149 that as you worship, as it comes out of your mouth in worship, that's warfare against the enemy. This privilege has all the saints, the Bible 149 says. Yeah, so if you want to read that one later, just write Psalms 149. And then the third verse that I felt like he wanted to throw out for context is Psalms 102:17. And it says, he, the Lord, will listen to the prayers of the destitute. He will not reject their pleas. Let this be recorded for future generations. Isn't that awesome? So that people not yet born will praise the Lord. Like you're wondering, God, do you even see me? And he's like, do you understand the impact of what I'm doing in your life is so far beyond you and the couple of people. There are generations that I plan to reach through your story if you'll just lean into me and let me take you. Right? And some of you guys and me, like we look at our biggest failures in life and we're like, wow, that's just I got to cover that up. I can't let that thing become real. And he's like, no, let it out because generations after you will understand and see how I could move in a broken tragedy like that. And I will change the way future generations make decisions based upon the goodness of God. Not based upon your stupidity, right? Yeah, that is an amen. It's good preaching. So guys, you know, the enemy wants to keep us in shame because he understands that you're carrying a biggest blessing. Right. Sure. It's the refining process, right? So the overarching things that we take forward as we're going to talk about his voice in our life is that he's faithful and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, right? That's in Hebrews 11. That we were meant to sing his praises in response to being rescued and favored of the Lord, right? You're not worshiping in response to the difficulty. That would mean it gets to be the boss, right? We're worshiping in response to his faithfulness, his goodness in that hard time. And that means he gets to be the boss. That's what we want to keep it just right, right? And all the fruit of our life is pointing toward the goodness of God, the transforming God. And so that's why we turn our story into worship and then we share it with other people, expecting that those around us and even generations yet unborn are going to benefit. And then that our life is a reflection of the goodness of God before a watching world. And your story is going to reach anybody who will hear it, just like any of the stories of the Bible, right? All right. Last thing I want to include, and this has been a personal thing, personal journey. So, one, you know, some of you have asked, you know, a couple weeks ago I was gone. I went to another church visiting in Ohio, right? And you're like, so what did you take away? And some of you were like, give it to me in a nutshell. Like, give me one or two points of what you took away. And I was like, I'm processing. I'm struggling. I'm trying to put the pieces together. I got one. I got it, okay? One piece now. That I felt like he was saying to me that we, the church, have to put the sozo back in salvation. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Are you familiar with the Greek word sozo? Yeah. Okay. Sozo means, you know, in short, to save, deliver, and heal. Right? In long definition, to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to do well by, and to make whole. Okay. But we, in our English language, for whatever reason, have just used the word saved. Would you like Jesus come in your life and you'll be saved? Saved, right? So what do? You fill in the blanks and you're like, okay, saved from what? Ah, saved from my sin and hell. Cool. But we're missing out on the whole package of salvation, right? And so what you see here, like Matthew 1:21, I think I have it, right? Yeah. So Mary will have a son and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you read that and you're like, okay, he's going to save me from my sins. Great. But you're missing on the fact that he wants to like completely come in and save, deliver, heal, show favor, protect, make right, do good by, and make whole. You from your sins, because your sins break you and they kill you and they separate you from God, and that's where all the problems happen, right? And I just feel like the Lord, that's one of those things that he's been putting on my heart. We've got to put the sozo back in salvation. We can't let this thing just be about getting rescued from sin and get out of hell free, right? That's like such a minuscule piece of this. Saved, delivered, healed, made whole, restored, protected, made right. And he'll do right by. Yes? Yes. Cool. So when you hear God's voice in your life, remember, he's not simply interested in saving you from the sin and hell, right? Yes. Yes. I'm not saying he's not. Yes, he is. But do you understand the whole package? Right? The awesome package. We need to know that his voice is interested in so much more and so much deeper. Like the Lord actually wants to heal you more than he's ever healed you, because it's like this progressive journey, right? He wants to make you more whole than he's ever made you. He wants to deliver you further than you've ever been delivered before. Right? Yeah, forgiveness and restoration and protect. He wants to put your pieces back together. And so we shouldn't, 2 years from now, look the same as we do today. Right? And if we do, maybe we lost sight of the sozo in our salvation. And it's okay, no condemnation, put it back. Yeah, I'm done with that mountain. I'm done with that mountain. I think we level it. What do you say? Amen. We will say to that mountain, be removed. Jesus. Amen. And so you're like, all right, so that means if I'm going to be saved and delivered and healed and protected and made right by and restored, right? You're like, so my life is going to look awesome, like the prosperity teachers are telling me, right? Yes and no, right? I mean, it is scriptural. Look at her. She's trying to like pull down the volume when I blow my nose. You're awesome. Thank you. You're going to learn to read my body language. Can I look up 2 Corinthians 4? And I don't think I have a slide for this one. If I do, I'll fall over. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Just going to read 7 to 10. If you have your Bible, read along. If not, I'll read to you. But this precious treasure, this light and power that shines within us, is held within perishable containers. That is, in our weak bodies. So everyone can see that this glorious power that is from God and not from us. We are pressed on by every side by troubles, but we're not crushed or broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, we get back up again. Sounds like a song. Through suffering, our bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Right? And so, yes, is it supposed to be all of those things, those good things you said? Yes. But at the same time, I mean, these crushings will come. It's part of the refining of process of life. It's part of the attacks of the enemy. It is part of the process of being redeemed, right? And as that's going through, the Lord is not abandoning us. He's not letting us be crushed. He's not letting us get shipwrecked and ruined, right? And he's using that story of how you're still sane the way you are as a piece of this amazing goodness that you can tell other people about. that's real. It's more than just theory and perfect verses that you got out of Romans, right? Let's see, where are we at? Okay, so remember I told you last week, Acts 20, verses 22 to 23, that Paul heard from the Lord that he was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and he didn't know anything else. He didn't know what awaited him except that the Holy Spirit told him that in many cities that jail and suffering were to lie ahead. Remember I told you that? That's encouraging. Right? That was me. That was encouraging. What's that? I am on. Okay. Now, he proceeded forward. Remember, he had friends telling him, don't go, right? But he proceeded forth in faith, and he went to Jerusalem, and of course, within days, he was falsely accused of doing something. The mob captured him, brought him before the Jewish high council, accused him, slapped him in the face, questioned him, and sometime during that questioning, a fight broke out between two factions of the council, and they're literally screaming at each other. One side wants to kill him. The other side's like, oh, he's not so bad, and so they're pulling on him, right? And it talked about how the Roman garrison commander ran in, afraid that they were going to literally tear Paul in half, and he and his soldiers pick him up and carry him out, Arnold Schwarzenegger style, back to the choppa and take him to the garrison, the fortress in Jerusalem where he could be safe, right? And so you see this intertwining story of, wow, that stinks, and wow, that's pretty cool. He got rescued, but he's still captured. And people hate him, but some people still like him. And that night while he was in that fortress, the other thing is a group of Jews got together and promised each other, they took an oath that they would not eat or drink anything until they had killed him. Somebody's going to be hungry, right? I mean, God is so good. Like this idea of, you know, part of us could be sitting here moping, I got locked up. And the other, like, God is like, yeah, but I just saved you from assassination, right? And we'll never know all the ways that the story of our life, he's so good, you know? And he just tweaks our path a little bit. And we're like, but you're upsetting my path. He's like, yeah, but you just avoided something. And you should just go with it and just surrender to the direction that I'm taking you, right? All right, that's not my major point here. My major point is that while he was there in that spot, that place where he was imprisoned and potentially going to lose hope, Jesus shows up to him, okay? Acts 23, verse 11. And the Lord appears to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Did you catch that? You're like, wait a minute, isn't the usual thing, don't be afraid? Well, that's Old Testament. The New Testament, Jesus just gets to say, hey, be encouraged. I'm with you, right? It was important to Jesus that Paul be encouraged. It wasn't just, hey, you're my slave, I'm your master, I'm telling you what to do, where to go next. We're going to get business done, and when I'm done with business, you get to come to heaven, that's your reward. It was not a business transaction. Jesus showed up to say, Paul, be encouraged. Bless you. You're like, well, okay. New Englanders are hard to please. So you understand in Isaiah 55 that the word of God is powerful, right? And it will accomplish that to which it was sent, right? So every word of God spoken has the power within it to accomplish the thing that it's being spoken about. It doesn't return void, right? Can you say that? It doesn't return void. It doesn't return void. So if Jesus says, let there be light, there is light. And if Jesus says, be encouraged, Paul. Be encouraged. The power within those words spoken were enough to do the thing Jesus was speaking. It's a creative power. So he's not wasting his words. They don't come back void. And Paul's like, well, I don't feel very encouraged. Right? No, receive courage. Jesus is providing it. He would not show up in that place just to say useless words. He's not wasteful. He's extravagant, but not wasteful. All right, so you have to bite onto it. It's so important you understand that Jesus, before giving him any instruction or any future tense discussion, had to encourage him in the now. And then he said, just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. Road trip. That means you're getting out of here. Yippee. Right? And we'll take some time over the week ahead, next week or so, maybe more, if you know, you know. But to talk about what that looks like, that journey to Rome and beyond. But I see the three things that Jesus is saying here. Number one, be encouraged. It's important to him that we are encouraged, even in the dark places of our life. It's so important. He wants us to have joy. He doesn't want us to sit in our stuff and be miserable, right? Number two, he said, just as you have been faithful in Jerusalem, I'm going to put the pause on that statement. He just called out the fact that I see you and I recognize what you've done. You've been faithful. Again, it's not a business transaction. He's calling it a, I see you. I see your faithfulness. I see your love. I see how much this has put you through. And just like you've been faithful here, I'm going to make sure that you get to do the next piece. And you're like, well, why is the next piece so interesting? Like going to Rome in jail under a guard. Like, how is that cool? And here's the thing. The emperor of Rome was the most powerful man in the known world. He was not a leader of a nation. He was a leader of nations, right? And nobody's going to just walk into his life and start witnessing to him. Nobody, right? And so Paul is getting the privilege of speaking before the emperor the gospel. Now, if you were Paul, that's pretty cool. Right? Like if that was the thing you lived for, wouldn't that be like what you would love to do? Right? I mean, it's a very small thing in the context here for the Lord to say to you, I'm just going to invite you to the White House and you're just going to share it with the president. Right? We'd be like, oh, that's pretty cool, right? But that's small because this guy was the leaders of nations. Know what I mean? Very cool. And Jesus saying, I see you, I recognize that, I want you to be encouraged. I'm not promising it's going to be awesome, but I am promising you will stand before the emperor and you will do the thing I've designed you to do. Right? So cool. So God was setting up a plan to reach the leader of nations, and he was using the hardship of one believer to do that. I find that to be so encouraging. Know what I mean? Like anybody dealing with something like greater than a 5 on the 10 scale? Just me? Okay, a couple of humble admitting, okay. Right? And it just brings me so much encouragement and excitement to think, not, you know, that like when we get past our self-pity for a moment, that the Lord is setting up a plan that could be affecting just future generations. It could be affecting families. It could be affecting a school, a nation, a city, a church, another church somewhere else. Right? You share your story with them and suddenly now something's happening over there. I mean, you get what I'm saying. Like you're a little match and you have the potential of becoming this fire starter if you let the Lord rough you up a little bit. You know what I mean? There's a little friction. I don't like it. And you have so much potential within you in your brokenness that his anointing and his power gets to pour out. And we're saying, God, don't break me. And he's saying, I just want to pour out of you. Right? And if that has no interest in your life whatsoever, then you have never tasted and seen how amazing it is to let God move through you to bless other people. And if that doesn't interest you at all, I would even say that you don't know him. And if you want to know him, I can walk right up to the throne with you and invite you in. Just come talk to me. Now, do you mind muting it one more time, sir? It is. It's a season of tears. So, if you do feel like I've walked with the Lord all my life and this stuff just still doesn't stir me, then I'm telling you, you've never connected with the sozo of salvation. You fell in love with a God who could save you from hell. You did not fall in love with a God who could save, deliver, heal, do right by you, show you favor, protect you, right? Now, in this dark place, and bring you through in a way that story, that brokenness, that addiction, that shame, that rejection, that abandonment, that hurt is actually a blessing around you. And people are like, holy cow, I did not realize that God cared on that level. Right? Yeah. So we demonstrate freedom from being conquered by the system of the world as we walk by faith. We live in simple, quiet trust. We believe for miracles. We pursue peace. We love when we should be lost in self-pity. We give generously and sometimes beyond our means. We hope when life is hopeless. We laugh when life is sad. We worship when we're broken. We literally demonstrate resurrection life in our problems. Right? And that's what makes us the peculiar people. And yes, I read that because I couldn't repeat all of it. For the Lord is a spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord, there is freedom, right? Matter of fact, let's throw that verse up there. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17. The entire verse is, for the Lord is a spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And he's in here, okay? But verse number 18, so all of us who have had a veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Can you say reflect? You reflect the glory of the Lord. You've seen it, you experienced it in your crushing, and now you're reflecting it. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's why we don't look the same years from now. That's why we're a people of transformation. We're a people of transformation. If you don't like your husband, hang on. If you don't like your wife, don't elbow her. Hang on. If you don't like your kids, hang on. We're a people of transformation. We're crazy enough to believe in that, right? Okay. So I will continue this. I think we'll bring this to a close. I will continue this with the further adventures of the misery of Paul. Next week. Huh? I mean, it gets worse, trust me, but it gets better. It's like amazing, like to watch. When we're not hot or cold, when our life is just sort of like average and everything is fine, right? That's like the most hardest time. Not that anything's hard for the Lord, but for him to really move through us because we're just fine. But isn't that where we like to be as humans? I'm so sorry. Can I have another mute real quick? Thank you.
That's not what you think.
It's not. Some people think it's funny, but it's not. Oh my goodness. Blow, Holy Spirit. Yeah, and he will wipe away every tear. Okay, so in our prayer time, and I it's okay to laugh and find joy in this, right? Matter of fact, I gotta do it. If I've done this before, forgive me. I'm going to waste your time looking for it, aren't I? What's that?
He wastes nothing.
He wastes nothing. I can waste time, though, believe me. Yeah, I can waste time here. All right, so if we've talked about this, just give me the wave off so I'll shut up. But do you remember when Jesus sent out the 72, right? And they came back and they said, Lord, we were healing everybody, right? Everyone we prayed for, they were healed. And he said, and every demon we commanded to leave left. And then Jesus said, oh yeah, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Right? He said, but don't rejoice because of that. Don't rejoice in response to the enemy falling at your command. Like, that's normal. He's like, celebrate the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Celebrate that you're the fact that you're a citizen of heaven, because with the citizenship of heaven comes the right to be saved, healed, delivered, and to save, deliver, and heal, right? It's only in response to him, right? Okay. Then, I think I found it. Yes, and then it says that Jesus prayed this prayer, and we're missing a whole bunch of information here. We hear, like in my black and white, we hear that Jesus prayed a prayer. So we're like, oh, I know what that looked like. That looked like this, right? We put down the little shelf and got on our knees, right? That's what that looked like. And he said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you for hiding this truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever, for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has given me authority over everything, right? No one really knows the Son except the Father. No one really knows the Father except to the Son, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, right? All right, and then it talks about how after that prayer was done, Jesus was, it says, filled with joy. And when that was over, he came back to his disciples and said, blessed are you who saw that. The prophets have looked for years to understand that, and they've never seen it. What did they just see? Did they just see a Jesus going like this? What do you think they saw? I don't know. I wasn't there, but they saw a Jesus that was so filled with joy that he had to stop and talk about it in the aftermath of the situation to say, blessed are you who've seen that. The prophets had longed to see that, and they never did, but you got to. You got to see true joy, right? Matter of fact, in Psalms, Psalms 45, it says, you have been anointed. It's talking about Jesus. It's the Father speaking to the Son. You have been anointed with the oil of gladness more than any other. Like, that's his mantle. The mantle of Jesus is joy and gladness. Do you understand? Like that's, he's clothed in that. And then we, as our verses said before, we clothe our mourning is clothed with joy. It's like he's saying, hey, come into my closet and grab one of my shirts. Right, he wants us to have that same mantle. Now, he has more gladness and joy than anybody else, right? More than any other, Psalms 45 says, but he's got enough to share. And he wants us, as a fruit of the Spirit, it's the second fruit, Galatians 2, right? He wants us to have the fruit of joy in our life. So you could preach this at me when I'm miserable next time, but right now I have the mic. And I'm just telling you, there will be these moments where it's not going to make sense, but in your house or in your little patch of friends at work, or whether it's your neighbor or something, you're going to be able to say, man, you guys are really blessed to see me smiling right now and experiencing the joy of the Lord, because right now I in myself I feel like crying, but I just feel like God's presence is in my life and he's given me hope, and I don't have all the pieces figured out, but he's with me and he's given me this sense that he's taking me in a direction and a trajectory that is good. Yeah. He's so good. He did that to me last night. I was like 1 a.m. and I could not sleep because he just came and he spoke some things in a moment where I was kind of starting to drift into some worry. And it was like, I just laid there for like 2 hours just experiencing the love of God and the hope and the, and I'm thinking, I got to go to bed. I should do, but I couldn't. Like, he did that for me. And I love that he did that. You could sit there and stir and worry. I could have. I can do that for hours. I'm a professional. Right? Or just have an invasion where he just, man, we're going to clothe that with joy right now. Yeah. So the things we're going to pray for, I feel like we've got the context to begin. That, number one, Lord, I set apart my story of struggle as a testimony for the hurting, reach others through peace in my loss. Somebody needs to take that and just say, I'm giving you my hard story and I want you to use it. Right? The enemy wanted to use it against me, make it bigger and then hit him with it. Right? Number two. That funny. Okay, number two, use me to share your faithfulness and provision, reach others through my victory. That's someone else here. You're like, well, no, I haven't been crushed. In fact, I got a miracle. I had a breakthrough. Well, then, you know, it's almost like the same point, but it's just got to flip. Now you have the ownership of his faithfulness and his favor and his provision and his breakthrough, and you're just like, you know what? It's time to get it out there and let people know. Right? And then the last one here is, Lord, I invite you to save, deliver, and heal me. Change the definition of salvation to those around me. I want to be like this living epistle is what the Bible calls us, a letter literally written to the world that they can see the goodness of God in all of that stuff, the healing, the delivering, and the saving. It's that progressive thing at work within us. It's got to become an example to the world, right? Yeah. Some of you are nodding. Do you mind if I just share a small piece of a conversation? Okay. Thank you. So Karen was talking to me this week, and it's funny because she said the same words that I had used like a week prior in a prayer, and she prayed the same thing personally for herself, and it was, Lord, I just rededicate my life afresh to you, to be used of you, to let go of the past, to let go of hurt, to let go of any of those little Klingon sins, and just be freshly and wholeheartedly yours. And when you said that, I was like, it started to tear up because it's like, that was mine too. Like, I think the Lord is calling people to that place of rededication. And so, yes to all these points here, but I almost feel like we need to pause for a second and actually rededicate. Some of us, we just need to do it. Our life afresh. I mean, yes, you're saved. We're not talking about whether or not you think you're going to hell. What we're talking about is making him freshly Lord, an owner of your life, right? Yeah.
It's just a time of a place where you just say, Lord, just this is what you've done through me, maybe in a smaller way, but Lord, I just want to give it all, and I rededicate me and every gift you've given to me and all that you've done through me. I want to use it more powerfully for you. So bring your anointing and take what you've given to me so that you can use it for the good of another. That's the key. That's what God is. When you walk through all of the hard, the tough times, I believe I call it boot camp for Jesus. It's you walking into a time and a place where it's so hard. hard and so dark and so difficult, and we've all been there, right? But as you walk through it, the Lord comes in and he starts to heal and he uses you. You walk through it if you're willing to walk through it. If you're willing to say, I don't get this, I don't understand what's going on, but I love you, Jesus, and I'm just going to, you just work through me and just show me what you want to do. And then God inevitably wants to use it for the good of someone else. He wants to use it so that when he brings the next person down the pike in your life, somebody that's usually even in a worse place, you can say, hey, wait, I've been there. Let's pray. Let me share my testimony. And it's always to be for his glory, but used for the good of another so that he may be glorified. So you just reach out and say, just do it. Give me more of you. I want you to use me so powerfully for your glory. Just do it. And that's what I did. I just said, here you go. Yeah, I just want even more, you know, and so that's what I believe, you know. Gosh. It's the beauty for ashes, right?
Yes.
He came and gave us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, that, right?
Yes.
That we may become like trees of righteousness planted by him for his glory, Isaiah 61.
Yes. Amen. Amen. So if you agree, just, you know, just pray this with me. I'll just sort of lead it, and then I will pass the mic for anybody who wants to add to that. But Holy Spirit, Maybe we let life get to us. Maybe we got distracted. Maybe we got hurt, disenfranchised, disoriented, busy. Maybe we got selfish. I don't know. But Lord, we just offer ourselves afresh to you right now, rededicating our life to your purpose and your purpose alone. Every item in heaven is marked with holy unto the Lord. And Lord, I mark myself and I offer myself for you to mark me holy unto the Lord, set apart for you. Not trying to maintain control, not gonna hold you hostage and be angry at you if you don't do things my way. Not gonna try to take over if I feel like you're not doing it right. You are Lord. You are the Father. I am the Son. We are your children. And Holy Spirit, if you can use anyone, you can use us. And so, Lord, use the brokenness, use the shame, use all of it, God. And reach this place, reach this area, this valley. Who senses that they should add to that?
Ever since walking through the door this morning, the Lord has put on my heart that to prepare your hearts, he is pouring out his Holy Spirit on us. He is filling us, and he wants us to embrace him and just to have abundance of overflowing of his Spirit in us.
Amen. Who else? He's turning stories.
As Daryl was praying, I just got the vision of being in God's house. And it's beautiful, and it's everything that I ever desired. It's where I live when I'm redeemed, when I'm free, when I'm delivered, when I'm saved. And yet I still walk out the door of God's house and I walk into my old yard. And there's not a house there, but there's sticks. There's sticks of what used to be that house. And every once in a while, I'll pick up that stick of shame, or I'll pick up that stick of despair, or I'll pick up those sticks of my past. And I'm not meant to carry those sticks, because Sozos says that I am redeemed, says that we, a church, are redeemed, that we are his people and we belong under his roof, his house. We're not meant to carry those sticks that might be just laying around and disheveled from our past. We need to put the sticks down, church.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Dear Lord, I pray that everyone in here would be encouraged, that our stories that are born out of our brokenness, that they would be a blessing to those around us. I ask that we would walk in faith and trust that you, Lord, are with us and you are the source of our freedom. I ask that you bless us, you protect us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, God, for the redemption story. Thank you for redemption, God. You redeem everything and make it beautiful in its time, your word says. Yeah, I can't wait to see what happens this week as we pursue redemption and beautification and this new rededication, Father, that you hear our prayer and you waste nothing. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, if anybody wants to pray, come on up. You guys are dismissed.